Amen. Let's give him a hand clap tonight. All hail King Jesus. No other name. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So nice to be back here with you tonight. I was so wore out after the service Sunday night, and I apologize. I would have liked to have talked to a few of you, or actually all of you, whoever wanted to talk, but I was just so wore out. But my wife tells me there was lots of testimonies, and some of you had shared them with me as well. We know that we serve a living God, and we should be in expectation that when we bring his word, that he backs it up. Amen. So we're just, you know, if this gets any gooder, I'm going to have a body change. Yeah. Just one note, a prayer request for you here tonight. My Aunt Linda passed away today, and so that would be my mom's sister. And she was the last, so she was the little sister, so she's the last remaining member of that, of my mom's side of the family. So just ask that you be in prayer for those that are left behind, or her daughter and grandchildren, and of course, the rest of us. So we're certainly in that season of life, and we know that we all have an appointed time, and it doesn't make it any easier knowing that, but if we didn't know that, it would make it harder. So just ask that you, if you would, just remember our family in prayer. The Body Work, Part 18. I'd like to read from Numbers chapter 16 tonight, starting at the 28th verse. Numbers 16 and the 28th verse. We're thankful for those that have made it back safely from San Luis, and continuing to pray for those that haven't made it back, but trust that they'll make it back safely. Numbers chapter 16, verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, and we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Father, as we approach you once again, Lord, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, we come with praise on our lips, and Lord, you've done so much for us, and if you didn't do one more thing, we have enough to praise you throughout eternity, Lord. You exceed our expectations, and you're an on-time God. Father, we're a needy people here tonight, and we're not ashamed to ask. We're not begging. We don't need to beg. You're our Father. We're your children. We know it's your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom, and Lord, that salvation and healing and all these things are the bread of the children. And so, Lord, we come for our portion here tonight, and we come with an appetite, Lord, for more of you. And Father, you satisfy. So we're expecting to be satisfied once again tonight. Lord, to not just be refilled, but for our cup to be overflowing. Father, I just ask that you'd bless each and every one. Lord, that you'd help us to set aside our thoughts and cares and mind battles that we go through, Lord. The enemy trying to tell us different things. The enemy trying to say this and say that and bring confusion. But, Lord, there's no confusion in you. You're not the author of confusion. So, Lord, as we come together, we can be assured that you're going to set our minds at ease and our hearts at peace, and Lord, that you're ministering unto us the things that we have need of. Bless each and every one. And Father, we just ask for continued mercy and grace with those that haven't made it back from the memorial service, Lord, that you'd bring them back safely. And Lord, not only that, but there are those that have traveled for weddings and, Lord, to visit parents and different things. Bring them back safely as well. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many love the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. How many believe that he loves you?
Amen.
Amen. How many love your neighbor?
Amen.
I didn't qualify who your neighbor was. We read these stories in the Bible, and we tend to focus when we read these stories on human beings. We put a face to it, and the whole thing is a story about flesh and blood, and so we focus on human beings, we focus on personalities, and of course they are in every story. But in all scripture, the Lord also is present. And many times what's being presented to us are, and the takeaways are God's thoughts that are being expressed. So God had a plan, and this plan was being carried out, and his plans concerning mankind, they require flesh in order for them to be fulfilled. God set it up this way. This is his idea. This is his way of doing things. So we see God taking a nation out of a nation, as it were, and it wasn't just any nation. It was the people that were directly descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob and from Joseph. In fact, Joseph's bones were going with them on this trip. And there's some also that were brought into this movement along the way whose lineage was not the direct lineage of Abraham. And the Lord was fulfilling his word to Abraham that declared that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and that his direct lineage would be taken into a strange land and would dwell there for 400 years. And then God would raise up a deliverer, and through this deliverer, he would lead his people out of this land and back into the land of their forefathers. But in order to do this, God needed flesh to work through. And he needed a mouthpiece in order to speak to his people and to lead his people. This is God's provided way. He needed a ministry also to assist the ministering of his word and to the needs of the people. But as we've seen in our story, up to this point, of this first Exodus, there were men that were following this movement that weren't content. Some wanted to go back into the bondage of denominations. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and somehow they'd forgotten about the cruelty of their taskmasters and the bondage of and slavery of sin. They'd forgotten about those sins. Some wanted to be the head of this movement that they were a part of, and they actually presumed to speak for the Lord instead of Moses and instead of Aaron. And some just wanted to be a part of the ministry, but they weren't called. They were of the Ephraim tribe, and the Ephraim tribe was right next to this tribe, and so that's where the disgruntled were coming from at first, and you know the misery and company was right next door, and so they managed to form a political rally, and they chose an issue for the rebellion to stand behind. They first convinced 250 princes from among the people. These weren't scallywags. These were men of rapport, to side with them. And then they made campaign posters and wrote slogans and started having political rallies and started their smear campaigns. And they thought that the move of God was actually a democracy. And so they formed a coalition, and they figured that if they could get enough men to back them, that they could take over the movement. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? And as we've seen, each had their own real agenda, which was hidden. They had hidden reasons for siding against Moses and for siding against Aaron, but they had an overarching reason that they put out that everybody could rally around, you know, like hope and change or whatever it might be. You know, in Roosevelt's day, it was a chicken in every pot. And, you know, these slogans that everybody can kind of relate to and kind of get around. And so what they had failed to recognize was that this was a move of God and not a move of men. It wasn't Moses' idea to start the Exodus. And he wasn't conducting it after his own thinking. It wasn't his thoughts. In fact, God had so thoroughly vindicated that it was his work that you kind of had to wonder, how could these men be so blind to it? How could these men not see that God was orchestrating this exodus? And their lack of respect towards Moses and towards Aaron, it showed that they had a different spirit than the leaders of the movement had. And so here God humbled the mighty Pharaoh. Think about that. And God humbled the mighty armies of Pharaoh. And God showed that he was greater than all of the gods of Egypt. He went right down the line with those plagues and showed that he was greater than whatever the Egyptians had raised up and revered and made a god of. And yet these men that had followed Moses this far in the Exodus, they weren't afraid to come against Moses. They weren't afraid to come against Aaron and the others. We saw last time that it's pride that blinds people to what should be obvious. And you wonder, a child would wonder, wow, you can't see that really? Had they have been humble, they would have been able to see the error of their ways. Think about it, friends. Moses was minding his own business and had plans for his own life. And then God came along one day and turned his world upside down. Said, Moses, you're not going to be able to carry out your plans. I've got a plan, and I've chosen you. You know, actually, friends, you know, we talk about choices, but Moses didn't have a choice. This was God's choosing. Actually, you don't have a choice either. Think about it. You say, oh, but I believe I do have a choice, and I was given free moral agency. But think about it for a moment. You came out of God's thoughts. How could you choose differently than how you chose? There's no gamble there. There's no risk that you wouldn't make the right choice. Now that doesn't take away from the pressure of you making that choice. It doesn't make it an easy choice. It's a hard choice, and it'll probably be the hardest choice that you make. But you will make the right choice because of who you are. Well, praise the Lord. So God told Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. And I've chosen you for the work of leading my people and for the deliverance, for their deliverance from the bondage of their taskmasters. Do we realize that the man of God that preaches against sin, he's preaching your deliverance from sin? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You're being set free by the preaching of the word. When he preaches salvation, he's preaching your salvation. When he preaches healing, he's preaching your healing. When he preaches peace, he's preaching your peace. When he's preaching the body change, he's preaching your body change. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the word must be preached. It can't just be pushed. You can't just push play or whatever the latest method is. You know, pretty soon it'll probably be a chip that they stick in your brain. I don't know, but it requires more than a mechanical process or a mechanical device. It requires the preaching of the word. It's been there. It's that way. It's always been that way. This is God's provided way. So Moses had no choice in the matter. He could not alter God's plan for the journey. Moses did not choose to see visions. He did not come into this life, you know, I think I'd like to be a prophet. I think I'm going to start having visions. Maybe I can read a self-help book and, you know, go to a few seances or whatever, you know. He didn't choose that. He was born that way. He didn't choose to hear directly from God, lip to ear. Now, I'm not saying that he despised that. I'm not saying that he didn't want it. I'm saying he didn't choose it. God did. He did not choose to lead 2 million plus people. He did not choose to be responsible for their needs and to bring them into the land of his fathers. He did not choose for his brother to be his mouthpiece and for that lineage to be the bearers of the ark and the keepers of the tabernacle. God did. So when these men came against the move of God in their day, they weren't coming against flesh and blood. They were fighting against God. And God let it build up to a certain point. While his servants remained still and remained in prayer. And then finally the Lord said, enough. And he told Moses, he said, call for a separation. And God was going to do, tell him God's going to do a new thing. God's going to open up the earth and swallow up the unbelievers. Moses warned them, said, if these are my words, if these are my thoughts, if these are my actions, if these men continue on and live as men normally live and die, you know, of natural causes, then you know that it's, as they say it is, that it's just my thinking. But if instead the Lord does a new thing and opens up the earth and swallows them up and their homes and their possessions, then you know that these men have provoked the Lord. That word provoke literally means despise. That they have despised the Lord. Can you imagine that? Of course you can't. It can't even enter into your thinking. You would never despise the Lord. Amen? God hates unbelief. And he will deal with unbelief in his time. No man can oppose his word and live. Oh, sure, they might start a move and they might call the name of their movement only disbelieve. The theme of our message is only believe. Have you noticed the theme of those that go against it is only disbelieve? It's disbelieve this and disbelieve that and disbelieve the other. Okay, we know what you don't believe, but what do you believe? We've been asked only to believe. So they might start a movement called Only Disbelieve. And they might find a bunch of other disgruntled people to join their party. But the party won't last forever. God proves his word in every generation. So we know that the last showdown is the one that takes place in our day. And it's called the Mount Zion Showdown. And Mount Zion is the bride. Michael and his angels, they're battling against Lucifer and his angels. The battle is raging in this hour. His angels are, Lucifer's angels are aligned against the bride of Jesus Christ. They are mocking her. They are discrediting her. They are calling her a cult. They're calling her a bunch of wacko, bound up, cult members. And they start by discrediting her prophet. And then they proceed from there to go against her ministry, to discredit those that are called to bring her to maturity, to a body change. But we've read the back of the book, have we not? And we know that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down, and that the bride of Christ will rise and will take to the heavens. No weapon formed against her will prosper. For she has thus saith the Lord, and her covenant angel is with her. Her covenant angel is in the midst. Her covenant angel is fighting her battle. In case you don't know who I'm talking about, Christ himself. He's leading her out of the prisons of sin. He's leading her out of the prisons of denominational thinking and unbelief and death and sickness. And he's taking her into the fullness of the word. And he's taking her to the position that Adam once had in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you think the earth opening up and swallowing unbelievers of his word in that day was something, there's a far greater judgment coming for those that battle against him in our day in this third Exodus. And we're not rejoicing in this. It's just a fact. Creatures like locusts with long hair will rise up to torment those women that cut their hair. And those that told the women that it was okay to cut their hair. And they'll cry for the rocks to cover them up. Men's flesh will literally fall off their bones. Diseases will rise up that will make cancer look like a toothache. Listen to this from the Pergamene church age. Now remember that Moses was born for a certain work. So are you, by the way. Every one of us is born for a certain work. God doesn't do anything extra. God doesn't do anything duplicate. He doesn't have spare parts somewhere in case it doesn't work out. You have a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. But he could not do that work until he received the gifts which would enable him to do the work. He had to go out in the desert. He had to wait there. God had an appointed time. There was to be a certain Pharaoh on the throne, and the people, they had to be crying for the bread of life. There had to be a people crying out for more of God before God could send him back. He says, this is true for our day. But what do we have in this our day? Multitudes are working signs until we have a generation of sign seekers that know little or nothing about the word or the true move of the Spirit of God. They look out at that and say, oh, we want that move of God. That's not the true move of the Spirit of God. Although the anointing is of God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't look for that. God has your revival. And it's not something you'll have to struggle with. And it's not something, don't look for a repeat of somebody else's revival. God never does a repeat. He has something special for you in this hour. And you'll know it when you're in it. Hallelujah. He said, if they see blood or oil or fire, they're happy. It matters not what is in the word. Let me add to that tonight. If they see blood moons and this and this position and that position, they're happy. But what significance does that have? Can you take it back to the word? No, you can't. They will support any sign, even unscriptural ones. But God has warned us about that. He said in Matthew 24 that in the last days, the two spirits would be so close together that only the very elect could tell them apart. Only those that are born again of the Spirit. For they alone would not be deceived. How can you tell the spirits apart? Just give them the word test. Not the doctrine test, the word test. There's a difference. If they don't speak that word, they are of the evil one. As the evil one deceived the first two brides, he will try to deceive the bride of this last day by trying to get her to hybridize herself through creeds or just plainly turning from the word to any sign that suits her. We've been given our last sign. If I was to look for a sign in this hour, what I would be looking for is maturity. What I would be looking for is Jesus Christ taking on flesh once again. But God never placed signs ahead of the word. Signs follow the word. As when Elijah told the woman to bake a cake for him first, according to the word of the Lord, when she did, as the word said, the proper sign came. Come to the word first, then watch the miracle. The seed word is energized by the Spirit, he says. And again, he says, how can any messenger sent from God believe only a part of the word and then deny some of it? The true prophet of God in this last day will proclaim the whole word. Denominations will hate him. His words may be as harsh as John the Baptist, who called them vipers. But the predestinated will hear and be ready for the rapture. The royal seed of Abraham will, with like faith as Abraham's, will hold to the word with him, for they are predestinated together. Think about this, friends. If God sent to you Elijah the prophet, first of all, Elijah the prophet was predestinated. God set his destiny, said that he would be here to turn your heart, but you're predestinated also. Otherwise, why send Elijah? He sent Elijah because of you. If it wasn't for you, he wouldn't have sent Elijah. There's nothing that can keep this from being lived out. The last day messenger will appear in God's appointed time. It is the end time now, as we all know, for Israel is in the homeland. Any time now, he will come according to Malachi. When we see him, he will be dedicated to the word. He will be indicated or pointed out in the word, Revelation 10:7, and God will vindicate his ministry. Has he done that? Yes. He will preach the truth as Elijah and be ready for the Mount Zion showdown. Many will misunderstand him because they've been taught scripture in a certain way, which they consider truth. When it comes against that, they will not believe. Even some true ministers will misunderstand the messenger because so much has been called God's truth by deceivers. Now, this is how it'll affect them initially, but if they're true ministers, they'll come around to the truth. But this prophet will come, and as the forerunner to the first coming cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," even so will he no doubt cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God coming in glory." Now those that are not spiritual in our ranks say, okay, so that's why Brother Brad has to come back, so he can point them out. He already did, and they missed it. He already introduced the Lamb of God coming in glory. A theophanic coming. The Word coming back to the body. The Word coming back to unite with a body here on the earth. He will do this. For even as John was the messenger of truth to the elect, so is this one the last messenger. Did you hear that? The last messenger to the elect and word-born bride. Doesn't mean there won't be other messengers. It'll be the last messenger to her, though. We're not looking for another messenger. Praise the Lord. So we had a Mount Carmel showdown with Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel. And it said, "Let the God that's God answer with fire." And we know what took place. We had a Mount Transfiguration showdown when Jesus took him to the top, and he was transformed in a preview of our day. And now there's to be a Mount Zion showdown, which is the body change. And Mount Zion is the bride, of course. So this time, there's a bride body that's going to escape death. It's the last, and it's a great showdown. Because Satan thinks he's got us in a trap. He thinks that he has control, right? But he's going to find out that he has no power over death even. Praise the Lord. She'll hear his voice and will leave this dimension while Satan and his angels are being cast down and they're trapped on the earth when he's incarnate in his Son. Oh, he's so looking forward to being incarnate in his Son, but he doesn't realize he'll be trapped there. The Lord will prove that she's not moving by her own power, that she's not moving by her own will. Moses is just your idea. Moses is just, you know, your thinking. You guys are just a cult, and you're just doing this because, you know, this is what you think. It's not our thinking. It's not our idea. It's the word of the Lord. It's our salvation. It's our healing. It's our deliverance. It's our body change. It's our everything. Hallelujah. Hope you don't mind if I read on for just a few more moments. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed to him by the Father, John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. Now, if he's not here, how can there be a harmony? He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. There's the difference. Nothing can harm her because he shows her his word and she receives it. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Now, so we don't want to ever get the cart before the horse. We don't want to ever say, "I want to see the revival rings. I want to see this and I want to see that. And, you know, where's this and where's that?" Get the word. When the rain falls on it, it'll produce. These things will follow. They'll come with it. Where the life is, these things will be. Here's the secret of this, he says. The word is in the bride, as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted and watered, it comes to a full harvest, serving its purpose. Those in the bride do only his will, and his will is his word. And she has his word, so she knows what his will is. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his work while he was in an earthly ministry, so now he works in and through his bride, finishing his work. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now you say, now what in the world does this have to do with our text? Thank you for asking. Now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. Our promised land is coming in sight, even as theirs did. Now Joshua means Jehovah's Savior. Of course, we preached on that on Sunday. And he represents the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader. So the end time leader right now is not Brother Branham. We haven't taken him out of the message, but he's not the end time leader. Jesus Christ is the end time leader. That will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader. Caleb represents those that stayed true with Joshua. So the Holy Spirit is our leader. The Holy Spirit is Joshua tonight. And if you stay with Joshua, you're Caleb. And Caleb wasn't from the original tribes. He was brought in. Hallelujah. Just like us. We were grafted in. Praise the Lord. Remember, God had started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the last day church. Notice how God did not move Israel or let her go into the promised land until it was his own appointed time. We get in our minds, well, you know, maybe Moses wasn't working hard enough, and maybe, you know, this movement wasn't organized enough, and maybe this one got in the way, or maybe it's because they didn't let me run the show. Maybe that's why things are being held up, right? He says, now the people might have put pressure on Joshua, the leader, and we might be putting pressure on the Holy Spirit. Come on, Lord. And said, the land is ours. Let's go take it. Joshua, you are all through. You must have lost your commission. You don't have the power that you used to have. And that's what our accusers are saying a lot of times. You know, that the power has left this movement. No, it hasn't. You used to hear from God and know the will of God and act quickly. Something's wrong with you. But Joshua was a God-sent prophet, and he knew the promises of God, so he waited for them. He waited for a clear-cut decision from God when the time came to move. God placed the full leadership in Joshua's hands because he had stayed with the word. God could trust Joshua, but not the others. So it will repeat in this end day. The same problem, the same pressures. Take an example we see in Moses, and I'm almost through with our quotes here. Take the example we see in Moses. This mighty anointed prophet of God had a peculiar birth. Being born at the right time for the deliverance of Abraham's seed from Egypt, he never stayed in Egypt to argue scripture with them. And we don't get on Facebook to do it either. Nor fuss at the priests. He went to the wilderness until the people were ready to receive him. God called Moses to the wilderness. The waiting was not on Moses' part, but because the people who were not ready to receive him. Moses thought the people would understand, but they did not. Now let's take a scriptural warning here, he says. Was it not in the days of Moses, whom God had vindicated, that Korah rose up? Oh, now we're starting to see the parallel here. Korah rose up and withstood that mighty prophet. See what we're looking at here? Withstanding the messenger of the hour, withstand, if you withstand the message, you're withstanding the messenger. That withstood the mighty prophet, he disputed with Moses and claimed that he had as much from God to lead the people, and the others shared in the same divine revelation as well as did Moses. He denied the authority of Moses. Now the people back there, after they had heard the true word and were well acquainted with the fact that a true prophet was vindicated of God, I say those people fell for Korah and his gainsayings. Korah was not a scriptural prophet. But the people in great numbers with their leaders went for him. Now, like the evangelists today with their golden calf schemes, like Korah's, they look good to the people as Korah looked good to them. They have blood on their foreheads, oil on their hands, balls of fire on the platform. They allow women preachers. They let them cut their hair, wear slacks and shorts, and bypass the word of God for their own creeds and dogmas. That shows what kind of a seed is in them. But not only the people turned on Moses and left the word of God, no, the elect stayed with him. The same is happening again today, he says. Many are leaving the word, but some are staying with it. Are you staying with it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Fulfillment of what he just said. Some are staying with it. But remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares have to be bundled for burning. That means they all have to come together and rally together. They actually bundle themselves up. Isn't that ironic? They have to be bundled for burning. These apostate churches are getting bound closer and closer together, ready for the fires of God's judgment. But the wheat is going to be gathered to the master. He says, now I want you to be very careful here and see this. God has promised that at the end time, Malachi 4 is going to be fulfilled. Has it been fulfilled? It has to be, for it's spirit-quickened word of God spoken by the prophet Malachi. Jesus referred to it. So those that say, you know, Brother Branham wasn't the fulfillment of that, and he wasn't this, that, and the other, we'll just ask him, well, then who is? And if their answer is nobody, well, then you need to ask him, then where are you at in the scripture? Identify yourself in the scripture. Because in the Laodicean church age, there's a spirit speaking to the church through a messenger. And if he's not the one, then who is? And then once you've identified who it is, then show me the pillar of fire that came over his head at his birth. And Jesus referred to it. It's just before Christ comes the second time. By the time Jesus comes, all scripture must be fulfilled. The Gentile dispensation will be in its last church age. That means the age isn't over. That means we're not in the eighth day. We're still on the seventh day. By the time Jesus comes, all scripture must be fulfilled. The Gentile dispensation will be in its last church age when that messenger of Malachi comes. He will be right with the word. He will take the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Did he do that?
Amen.
He will start at serpent seed and carry on to the messenger in the latter rain, but he will be rejected by the denominations. He has to be, for that's history repeating itself from the time of Ahab. Israel's history under Ahab is happening right here in America, where the prophet of Malachi appears. As Israel left Egypt to worship in freedom, pushed out the natives, raised up a nation with great leaders like David, then put an Ahab on the throne with a Jezebel behind him to direct, so have we done the very same in America. Our forefathers left for this land to worship and live in freedom. They pushed back the natives. They took over the land. Mighty men like Washington and Lincoln were raised up. But after a while, other men of such poor caliber succeeded these worthy men that soon an Ahab was set in the presidential chair with a Jezebel behind him to direct him. It is at such a time that this messenger of Malachi 4 must come. Then the latter rain will come, a Mount Carmel showdown. Watch this carefully. Now to see it in the word, John was the forerunner of Malachi 3. He planted the former rain. He was rejected by the organizations of his day. Jesus came and had a Mount Transfiguration showdown. The second forerunner of Christ will sow for the latter rain. Jesus will be the showdown between denominations and creeds, for he will come back, come to back up his word and take his bride in a rapture. The first showdown was Mount Carmel, the second was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion. That's a lot. But you see how it all ties together. Amen. So in our story, these self-proclaimed men, these disgruntled men, they're embarrassing the elect. And through the process, the elect are receiving some humbling. And we see that all through the scripture. Numbers 16:29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Moses saw a vision. He knew where he was standing. And so Moses was basically saying, Brother JJ, he was saying, I'll put everything on the line here. And I'll say, I'm a false prophet if these men die of natural causes. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So Moses spoke by vision, as all prophets do. He said, if the Lord make a new thing, which literally means, if the Lord create a creation, man can't do that, friends. This would have to be God. Open the earth and swallow them. Verse 31. Notice how this is written. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking these words. Not the next day, not 6 months later, not 1978, not Y2K. As he made an end of the speaking of these words. Now, how did he time this? Just perfectly. You know, how did Elijah time it to where he got through speaking, and then the fire fell. As he made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Oh, it, you know, there's a lot of things that we think we believe. But when the earth moves underneath you, you realize, wow, I never thought that would happen. That's not supposed to happen. Ground's not supposed to move. I'm not supposed to look out there and see the ground going like this. You say it doesn't do that. I've seen it. Wow. At the end of the speaking of these words, this takes place. At the end of the sermon, God vindicated his prophet. Not with signs of deliverance this time. Now that's the thing. You know, God had done that so many times, using a prophet. We, you know, people want to focus on that. You know, all these great signs of deliverance. And that's wonderful. And we do want to focus on that. But there's another side too. He did not vindicate his prophet this time with signs of deliverance, but he vindicated his prophet with signs of judgment. Amen. To those that rejected the truth. Can you imagine, Brother Augie, what it must have been like? I mean, really, you're standing there. Then all of a sudden the earth just opens up. And all of a sudden you hear screaming, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And you look over and your neighbor's falling into a bottomless pit. And it's his house is falling into the pit. And his cart, everything that he owns is falling into the pit. And you're standing right there. You're not 2 miles away. You're not in some observation tower with binoculars. Okay. Do you see that plume out there? You're standing right there. You can feel it. Would it affect you? If you're breathing, it will. I stand next to the Grand Canyon, which is not going anywhere, and it affects me. I can't imagine a crack that's opening up that's still moving. If you were standing with Aaron, you felt the ground move too. What are we saying here? This is how close it would come to the very elect. So close that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. I love this next verse. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. That's because they did not belong to Korah. Everything that appertained unto Korah perished, went down into the pit. They may have been the children of Korah, but they didn't belong to Korah. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. Aren't you glad? Oh, friends, it gives us hope here tonight. Because we look at what we were, and we should have went into the pit. Amen. But God, who's rich in mercy. Did you know that Samuel the prophet came through Korah's lineage? As did other notable men of God. 1 Chronicles 9:18. Who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward, they were porters in the companies of the children of Israel. And Shallum, the son of Korah, the son of whatever, Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. So the children of Korah, they didn't pull away from the message. They didn't side with their father who was in error. So the children's children were allowed to be keepers of the house of God. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So David wrote several songs that were written to the sons of Korah. And they thirsted for God more than they thirsted for their natural father and for their natural lineage and their earthly possessions. They thirsted for the living God. Are you listening tonight? Their great, 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 whatever grandfather stood with the prophet of God when his father stood against the prophet of God. So just think about it tonight, friends. Look at what your stand can do for your genealogy. How do you know that there isn't someone in your lineage that because of your stand that's going to come through your lineage that God will use? To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashiel, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. That's like we could say that today. The apostolic fathers, we've heard of what you did in the time of old through our fathers. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alameth. God is our refuge. God is our strength. A very present help in a time of trouble. Friends, these men were singing this by inspiration. These men lived this. These men served the living God. These men were sold out to God despite what their forefather did. They're believers. believers that stood with the word of their day. You might have to stand alone in your day. You might be the first of your generation. You might be the first of your lineage. There might be, not be a single one, but God called you. And stand you will. And you'll sing of His mercies, and you'll know of His goodness, and you'll proclaim His salvation, and you'll know Him as a healer and as a deliverer, and you'll know that He's able to deliver you. They recognize, you know what, I should have died with that lineage. I should have perished with that lineage, but there was something in me that did not appertain to that which was Chorus. Imagine the songs. Oh, Brother Salinas, imagine the songs that are being written in heaven right now concerning the sons of Laodicea that overcome. I believe we'll be singing songs about what's taking place now. Glory to God. I should have died with those organizational systems. But instead, I was called out of them. I didn't perish with them. Oh, God. Verse 33. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. So they weren't just all sprawled out there in the pit. Earth closed up, and they were no more. There weren't any, you know, you didn't have a piece of cloth that you could smell and say, oh, remember Nahum? No, the cloth went with them. There was nothing left. No trace. Their generation was cut off. And they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. Well, duh. You would have too. Oh, no, not me. Yeah, you. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Friends, if you don't feel tonight like you barely escaped the flames, something's wrong with you. If you're cocky tonight, something's wrong with you. If you think, well, I overcame, why didn't they? Something's wrong with you. If you don't realize how close you were, lest I smite the earth with a curse. I'm sending you Elijah the prophet because I know that I've got some seed there. I know I've got some that would believe. They're not believing right now. They're ignorant. I'm going to have to turn their hearts. Turn it back to the original word. But they will believe it. And I'm sending him for their sake. Lest I smite the earth with a curse and just wipe it all out. But I'm not going to wipe it out because I have seed. I wasn't looking for this. Can anybody tonight seriously declare, oh yeah, I was. We didn't even know what to look for. And if you tell me you did know, then you're telling me you had revelation before you had revelation. We didn't even know. It was a mystery to us. Oh God, help us. Friends, this should put us so far beyond having thoughts about one another. Worrying about one another. We should realize that each and every one of us has been saved by grace. That it's been the grace of God that reached down and kept us from going over the edge. That if it wasn't for Him, we would have went over the edge. If you're sitting there proud, I'm praying for you tonight. God help you. Pride is blinding. Pride makes you think that you're okay. You're not. None of us want to get to that place where we think I'm strong in myself. You're not. Help us, Lord. And there came out a fire from the Lord. and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Oh, wow. So these ones got swallowed up, but these other ones, I think I'd rather go into the pit than to get burned alive. I don't know about you. Oh, friends, he said, well, I don't know about that. Well, then why did people jump out of the World Trade Center? There was no way down. They thought, you know, rather than get burned up, I'd rather jump into the pit. And that's what they did. They jumped many, many stories. You say, I wouldn't do that. Well, you haven't been threatened with fire yet, have you? I trust that we'll never be in that position. I hope we're never in that position. But there's something about fire. Oh, my. It'll either destroy you or it'll preserve you. So here's the irony of it here. These men handled fire that they weren't supposed to handle. So God answered with fire. They were burned up with fire. The fire is falling again here in the evening time, friends. And it's purifying some. And it's consuming others. Now, Brother Verlin, I would think that after a service like that there'd be no more murmuring. What's left to say? Whoosh! I mean, first the earth opens up, and you're standing right there, and you got to kind of move a little bit. And then the earth comes together, and a bunch of people that you just talked to, you just attended their rally, and they're gone. There's no trace. And the 250 political leaders, you just saw them torched. Whew. Seems like it'd be a pretty quiet day in church the next day. Maybe some crying out at the altar. Maybe some saying, Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. But on the morrow, what day is that? Brother Joel, what is on the morrow? What day do you think that is? Yeah. The next day. The next day. Not next week. Not next month. You know, after the 8 days of meetings are over. The next day. Monday morning. They got a whipping on Sunday and Monday morning. Sunday night, they realize, wow, we escaped by the skin of our teeth. Monday morning. All the congregation. Wow. I can't wrap my head around that. All the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Well, who are you? Aren't you the people of the Lord? You're still alive, aren't you? Hello? These people are so confused. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. Aaron said, look, this is what the Lord's going to do. If what I've told you is the truth, here's what's going to happen. It happened. Here's what gets me. You're standing next to a guy that you think opened up the earth and brought it back together. And now you look at him and say, I got a problem with you. How are you with fire? Which way do you want to go? You want to go in a pit? Or do you want a charred helmet? But on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So they're murmuring against the messenger, the message, and the ministry, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Isn't that what Korah said that they would do? He said, "You brought us out here to the wilderness to kill us." So aren't they just repeating what Korah said? The very next day, they come against the prophet of God and against the ministry. Do you really think these men had that kind of power? I don't think they had flamethrowers. What kind of power would it take to open the earth and swallow millions, thousands and thousands of people? What kind of power would that take? And then open, then close it back up. Same day. I do like fire, but I'm going to say I'm not an expert on fire. Should be. I had enough singed hair. I have no idea how much fire it takes to burn 250 people. But I'd think it would be a lot, wouldn't you? Did they really think these men had that kind of power? And if they did, why weren't they afraid to murmur against them? I'll tell you why. Thank you for asking. Because fear doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't matter what kind of fear you go through. It doesn't matter what kind of horrible thing you see take place. It doesn't matter how many people die of this and die of that. That won't change your heart. Fear will never change your heart. Going to a legalistic church that's trying to rule over you with fear, that's trying to hang your heels over hell, that'll never change you. It may keep you living a certain way to where you can get away with, you know, where you look squeaky clean, but your heart hasn't changed. Because fear cannot change your heart. It's grace that changes your heart. It's love that changes your heart. The fear of hell will never change your heart. You might try to live a better life, but your heart isn't changed. Fear won't change you. The nature of the heart is still the same. So they said, "You have killed the people of the Lord. You did this, you murderer." Let's bring that into our day. You're the reason they went off into sin. If you hadn't have preached that fiery sermon, they'd still be with us. They wouldn't have went off and done all the things they did. It's your fault. You don't think that happens? They're now making heroes out of hypocrites. Well, this person, you didn't handle it the right way. And that's why they continue on in what they're doing. It's your fault. I've had wives tell me that. Their husband's treating them horribly. I've had wives tell me. Well, you just didn't handle it right. Really? What was your husband doing before we met? Living like a dog? I had nothing to do with that. Right? I have nothing to do with somebody else's sin. My job is to preach against it, not to condemn the soul, but to set the soul free. If I can preach against sin, and if you can receive it, you'll be set free. You'll be delivered. You'll be restored. Hallelujah. It's preaching that sets us free. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if you hadn't have preached that, Brother Doug, they wouldn't have left. They wouldn't have fallen away. You had to mention Brother Branham's name. I've heard that before, too. If you'd have just said Jesus, they'd have been okay. No. Because that's not the test of this day, this hour. Anybody can say Jesus or Jesus or however you want to say it. Well, if you hadn't have said that, then they wouldn't have spoken against the message. I didn't make anybody speak against the message. I can't make you do anything. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, here we go again, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Uh-oh. Somebody's not going to be happy. God had come to wipe out the rest of the people. Do you realize that? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Friends, that's the same. That's exactly the same situation. If there hadn't been an intercessor in our day, and if something hadn't been sent on our behalf, no flesh would be saved. God had come to wipe out those that remained. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, let's read on. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, well, that's all right, you know. My name is Santa Claus, and, you know, I understand, you know. I know who's been naughty and who's been nice, and, you know. No, here's what he said. Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they said, yeah, Lord. Hallelujah. Torch them. Cannon fodder. Atomic ashes. What spirit is that? Wipe them out, Lord. Sick them. I'm sick of them being in church anyway, so sick them. Destroy them, Lord. Tar them. Feather them. You know what that analogy... You know, we hear these things and we have no idea, really, in our day, the significance of it. But a few hundred years ago, you did something that everybody was upset about. They would take hot tar and dip you in it. You'd be covered from head to toe in it. And then they'd roll you in feathers. And you would suffocate because your skin breathes. You don't just breathe through your lungs. Your skin does. Once that hardens, and with all those feathers, you're not getting it off. Unless you've got a can of kerosene, but you didn't have a can of kerosene or whatever. Most of the time they suffocated. They tarred you and feathered you, made an example of you in the street. I'm glad we live today. I'm glad I didn't live in the cowboy days when nobody took a bath. I have a trouble just smelling Fritos. I don't want to smell somebody's dirty boots and dirty socks and give you nightmares here tonight. Faces. What would you do? Doesn't Moses and Aaron have a right to be offended? But notice they're not trying to kill anybody. Even when it seems like the people have crossed the line. Kick him out, Moses. Why would you say something like that? Brother Brown said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. He said in another place, if that's not your attitude, then you need to get to an altar and stay there until that is your attitude. This is a ministry of reconciliation. Anybody can point out what's wrong. Don't get depressed here tonight. Anybody can point out what's wrong. But who can stand in the gap? And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer. Put fire therein from off the altar. And put on incense. And go quickly unto the congregation. And make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. The death angel is passing through the land. They rejected the prophet. Now the ministry is told to run out throughout the land with some of that original fire. Not just any fire. Notice, they're standing at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He says, go in there. It's an emergency. Go in there and get that fire off of the altar. The original fire. Notice the word atonement. The verb properly signifies to reconcile God to men through the medium of expiation. The sense of Moses is rightly expressed by a single word, as one may say, to purge or to lustrate from pollution. So the atonement is to take away the unbelief. It's to take away the reproach. It's to take away the sin. Are you with me? Do you realize all of us were guilty of unbelief? There wasn't one of us at the time that God sent a prophet, not one of us that believed the fullness of the word. We couldn't. We didn't have it. But we were all guilty of unbelief. So something had to come. It was an urgent need. Can I just have a couple more minutes? It was an urgent need. Moses tells the ministry, walk through the tabernacle. Think about that, Brother Andy. The wrath of God is right over the tabernacle. Brother Andy, walk underneath the wrath of God. You'd have to be prayed up, wouldn't you? Make sure that you're clean. Make sure you're prayed up. Now you walk underneath the wrath of God and go to that altar. Approach that altar and take fire from that altar. Now Aaron is over 100 years old at this time. He's Moses' older brother, not his younger brother. He runs to get the censer. A plague has begun. The death angel is passing through the land. And Aaron is told to take the censer among the people for an atonement. But the strange thing about this atonement is that there's no blood. The fire comes from the right place. It's the original fire. And then the ministry is sent. Notice it's not the prophet. The ministry. The prophet messenger told him, this is your job. I'm sending you. You go stand in the gap for the people. You go amongst them. You take that holy fire and incense, which represents prayer. You lay hands on them and pray for them with that fire, and they shall recover. Preach the word, and the fire will fall, and they will repent. Amen. This man, don't take it the wrong way, but remember, these are types all the way through. This is the body work. This man becomes a savior in type for the people. Salvation is being preached by this man.
Moses said, take that living word among the people and let it be their provided atonement. Isn't that what we're doing today? Preach the good news. Preach the gospel. What is it? You can be free. You don't have to die. You can be set free. You can be changed. You can be brought back into fellowship with God so that He does not wipe you out. So that the second death has no power over you. Take that living word. We're not going out with tracts of some unbelief or some dead carrion from a day gone by. We've got living word tonight. And we're taking it amongst the people. We're not staying in an ivory tower somewhere. Coming amongst the people. And let it be their provided atonement. Aaron, don't go hold a seminar. Don't go hold some 10-step program. I got a program that's simpler. It's 3 steps. Repent, be baptized, receive the life. Preach the 3-step program with holy fire. So the incense falls on the fire as the Savior walks among the plague. And it's a plague of death. Now there's been several examples of a role of Savior in the Scripture. We'll just touch on a couple of them. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. Nehemiah 9:27. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Obadiah 1:21. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So it was Aaron the Savior and not Aaron the man with an attitude. Think about it. What if Aaron would have said, well, you know, you were warned. I told you and I told you and I told you. You should have known better. But you fell. You've crossed the line. How do you know? Did somebody say something? You've crossed the line. How do you know? There's no hope. Who said? Well, I don't even pray for him anymore. Where'd you get that from? Well, you do with that whatever you want. Aaron had every right to say that. He had every right. Well, they murmured and murmured. God even wanted to destroy him. I'm just doing what God wants them to do. God wants to kill him. How about this one? How can you love something God hates? Well, we know that there's some things that God hates, but don't make everything something that God hates. You were warned. You knew better. Or how about this one? You offended me. That's why you have cancer. I ain't praying for you. You went off on wrong teaching. And now you're suffering. Should have listened to me. And Aaron took as Moses commanded. Notice, Aaron didn't say, well, show me that in the word, Moses. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. Now, who'd run out there where the plague's falling? Who'd? Well, a doctor. The plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Notice, Aaron didn't argue with the message. The message said, go out there amongst the people. Aaron didn't argue. He ran. Look, friends,
I know some of you don't understand why some of us follow the leading of the Lord and go into other places of the world where you think we're vacationing. Please come with me next time. It'll change your life. I guarantee you. Please come. Don't you realize the urgency of the hour? Those that go are those that are sent. Those that go are those that the Lord calls. Who's going to tell them? Oh, but you should be here. Why? You don't want me here anyway. I'm teasing you. You're getting fed when I'm gone. I haven't traveled much at all this whole last year because of what took place. But I'm supposed to be out there. This thing is almost over. And there's an urgency. There are lives hanging in the balance. Now, I understand if you don't have a burden for those lives, but I do. And Aaron did. He ran amongst them where the plague was falling, the death angels passing through. It's not physical death in this hour, it's spiritual death. It's the second death. And we have what's needed to hold back that wrath. The denominations don't have it, we do. The Great Commission could not be fulfilled until this age. We have the fullness of the Word, we have the living Word. Somebody has to take it out there. He didn't argue. People were dying. Now think about this for a moment. It was humiliating for a man in his position to be seen running. But I seem to remember in the Garden of Eden, there was one that ran when his son fell. He came screaming through the garden, "Adam, where art thou?" He didn't wait. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, "Well, I got more important things to do." He ran. He had other business. He left one position to come down into another because that's what was needed. Aaron loved the people. And if we don't love people in this hour, something's wrong with us. The Spirit of Christ will cause you to have such a love. Not for message believers. For people. Souls. Help us, Lord. Aaron loved them beyond their faults. They had them. So did he. He loved them beyond their ignorance of the truth. And people without this message are ignorant of the truth. And they're in danger of destruction. But the truth is what will make them free. The truth is what will hold back the death angel. People were dying. So Aaron set aside his human feelings. Aaron set aside his reputation. Aaron set aside his own comfort. And with haste, he ran out amongst them. He gets right out amongst those that had sinned against God, knowing that the judgment of God is about to fall. And God proves that this is his servant. He puts on incense. And he makes an atonement. Friends, that's what our Lord Jesus did. He took off his royal robes. He came down in the midst of the plague here on the earth. He took sin and death upon himself. He pulled all of the spears of death into himself to stay the plague that was falling on all of us. He walked right into the midst of the judgment of God. Scripture said he tread the winepress of the wrath of God.
And he became our atonement. And the wrath of God was stayed. And he stood between, oh, this kills me. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. This is the ministry. This is not Moses. Moses is not in the picture. Moses represents the message. And the message told the ministry what to do. It's not Moses standing in the gap. It's the ministry. And in this age, in this hour, we're all called to stand in the gap. All of us. If Christ is in you, He's the high priest. He's the intercessor. So he throws incense onto the fire, and the smoke blows on those that are under the plague, and it's prayer and it's fire. When someone that believes that has that fire in them, they lay their hands on someone, they pray for them. Cancer is driven away. Sin, unbelief. Our high priest is still walking around. He's in our congregation here tonight. He's still in our midst. Do you believe that? In the breach between the living and the dead. Our Lord stopped death of the soul. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. So there's 14,700. Then there's 250 that got burned up. And then there's all those others that got swallowed up. Do you realize, friends, that people's response to the preaching of the word is a matter of life and death? Those that believe, live. Melchizedek is here tonight. He's our high priest. He's here tonight and he's holding back the second death from those that believe. Good night to you too. I got to turn that Siri off. She said good night to you too. I don't remember saying that. But sleep well. I don't think I will, but I'm pulling over here. It wasn't Moses standing there. It was Aaron. Brother Branham is our pastor. Good luck with that. A pastor has to have flesh on him. So you're morbid. You got a ghost that's your pastor. Come on, friends. Show me where God ever had a pastor that was beyond the curtain of time, ever. The word pastor and not here can't be used in the same sentence. It was Aaron standing between the living and the dead. We do that every time we come together, friends. Ministers get something from the Lord. They labor. They lay before their face. The Lord gives them something. They stand in the breach to keep the things of Laodicea off of you. True ministers of God are not preaching judgment tonight. Sin is being judged, but not the sinner. Amen. They're warning you of what will come if you don't heed to it. But they're preaching things to you to set you free. Their whole purpose is to hold the death angel from coming your way. It's to keep you from the death of your soul. And God sends you just what you need. How many knows that's true? Verse 50. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now this guy's, Brother Eli, I'm sure he's wiped out by now. I mean, what a day this has been. What a couple of days this has been. Let's see. God did a new thing, opened up the earth, swallowed a bunch of people. 250 people got, I can still smell them. They got burned up. Now there's a plague. 14,700 people died. But the ministry ran out and kept death from consuming all of the rest. Right? You know, the strange thing about it is that this takes place every time the word is being preached. People have no idea what a man of God sees in a service many times. They have no idea. Which is just fine. But Brother Andy, I would venture to guess that Aaron was beaten up on himself. I imagine Aaron was thinking, you know, if I was just a little quicker, if I'd have just, you know, if I'd have just pressed a little harder, there's 14,700 that perished. I didn't get to them. That's how Aaron would have looked at it. That's how a minister would look at it. Not, look what I did. No, Lord, is this the best that I could do? I'm sorry, Lord. No doubt he wondered if he'd failed God. But the plague was stayed. Even before he made it back to the door of the tabernacle, the wrath of God was stayed. Friends, I believe that we're preaching the greatest message that's ever hit the face of the earth. If you weren't here Sunday, listen to the messages on Sunday, you'll know why I said that. We are preaching in the name above all names. And the name above all names contains the fullness. It's the greatest of all names because it's the greatest expression of Him. And that's what we're preaching today. Everything is available to us this evening. Everything. Anything you have need of. It's all under that name. We're not under a partial deliverance. We're not under a partial atonement. We're not under partial healing. Everything we have need of is here tonight. We're under the fullness of redemption tonight. We're under the fullness of the promises of God. Under the fullness of the word. We have, thus saith the Lord. We know what He wants done with His word. We have His word. We do His will. We speak His word. We keep our mouth quiet. I talk to these ministering brothers quite often about things that just, you know, we're wondering about. I'm almost tempted to share them with you tonight, but I'm not going to. Things that we look at and we say, I wonder if it's this way or I wonder if it's that way. But I'll never preach that. I don't get up and preach, I wonder this and I wonder that. I preach what I know. And what I know is what He's revealed to me. What I think and what I wonder about is no different than what you think or what you wonder about. And I'm not putting you down, I'm just saying that we're all in the same boat there. It won't help us. We don't need Mars Hill. We need thus saith the Lord. We are in the very closing hours. The last minutes. The last ones that can be saved are being saved. And we don't know who they are. Could be your next door neighbor. Could be somebody at work that you have a problem with. They're miserable and they make you miserable. Well, why don't you help them out of their miserableness then? Give them what you got. No, don't give them your misery. Let them see the hope of glory that's within you. The death angel is passing through the land. That was the last plague that fell on Egypt before the Exodus. It was death. It was death to the firstborn. Now it's spiritual death. It's passing over every household. And you're a doctor tonight. Every one of you. And in your medical kit, you have the cure. But we must. We don't have a lot of time. We must make haste. And we must take the gloves off. Don't sugarcoat it. You know, I've heard this. I've heard this. Don't, you know, I'm just warning you tonight. Don't say it to me. I've heard it too much. Well, I'm just not going to mention Brother Branham's name, and I'm just not going to say anything about the message. And well, what are you going to say then? You're going to take somebody to a historical God? How's that worked out for you? Tell them what you know. Tell them where you were at and what God did for you. A living God, a present tense God. Tell them how He opened your eyes. That you were blind, but He gave you eye salve and opened your eyes so that you could see. You were naked and He clothed you. You were spiritually poor and now you're rich. You were wretched. And now you're His beloved. We need to run with this, friends. I had no idea this was going to go this direction. But isn't it something how God just takes these things and makes it present tense? Now don't let a devil get on you tonight and get on your shoulder and tell you that your pastor's picking on you. Your pastor thinks that you got this problem or that problem. On the contrary. I don't see any faults. I don't see any faults out there tonight. I have to look beyond my own faults in order to get up here and preach. So why would I look beyond my own faults and look at your faults? Your faults are not going to keep you out. And your good works are not going to get you in. So let's look at something that will make a difference. And what will make a difference is the living Word. Our ignorance being lifted. Sure, it has to be preached hard sometimes. How many ever received a suggestion from somebody? Well, Mom suggests that I clean up my room. And Dad suggested that you take out the trash today. But if you don't want to, I understand. How does that work out? Sometimes your dad has to say, look, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you. Now go take out that trash. Well, you don't have to say it that way. Evidently he did. In a minute. I know. I'll do it. I know. We all get that way. We do. We all get that way. We all get kind of slothful. Maybe not intentionally. We're busy. Just let me finish this game. I'm winning. What do you get for it? The next level. How much does that cost? It's a sober time. If there was ever a time for us to be sober, it's now. I know where we're standing. I'm not a bit nervous. I'm not scared. I know where we're standing. I know right where we're. I'm excited. I'm trembling, but I'm excited. I'm trembling because I know the responsibility. I'm trembling because I don't want to fail God. I'm trembling because I don't want to. Brother Branham said, and I'm sorry, I'm trying to pull over, but Brother Branham made this statement, and these things, you know, there are statements that Brother Branham makes. There are statements in the Bible. You may never understand what it is. Or it may be 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years. Brother Branham made a statement. He said, some people will miss it because of you. Because of something you did, right? And I struggled with that. Not struggled with it in unbelief, but struggled, well, where does this piece fit? Right? Because if you're predestinated, then it doesn't, you know, I can slap you all I want. If you're predestinated, you're still going to make it, right? Right? This isn't a trick question. Right?
Yeah. I don't know why I'd want to slap you, but that's another question, right? But there are people that are not predestinated that will go to hell because you didn't tell them. Or you did something to stumble them. They'll miss it. They'll miss life. That's sobering. That means that we ought to watch who we are and what we are all the time. Thinking, you know, we ought to keep in the forefront of our mind that, you know what, people are watching me. And my life is creating ripples. Good or bad. We should be prayed up so that we're walking. We don't have that. If we're prayed up and we're walking in His will, we don't have to worry about that. But what about when we're not? Are we always walking where we should be? Sister Allie wrote a real nice little short message that she shared with her family about her memories of her grandparents and the home. And it was just, she's gifted. She's been hiding that gift. I saw it and I thought, my goodness. I said, you know what the Lord said about bearing your talents, right? She said some things in there, just some takeaways from her grandparents, things that were lived. If they hadn't been lived, they wouldn't be takeaways. These weren't Aesop's fables or suggestions. You know, we can all come up with little one-liners of things that we've heard. But these were things that she was saying based on what she saw that was lived, right? And there was several real gems in there. But one of them that just really got to me was, treat your family better than you do your company. Let me say that again. Treat your family better than you do your company. Right? This is your family. I mean, you've got your family at home, sure. It certainly applies to that too. Right? Treat your family better than you do your company. And I looked over at my wife and I said, you know, I dearly love my mom and dad, but I wasn't raised that way. Our company was treated better than we were. And I would make the mistake of, you know, my parents obviously didn't, that wasn't the example that was given to them, right? But I would make the mistake of, I remember one time we went and visited my grandmother in Indiana, and I somehow peanut butter cookies came up, and I said, man, I don't remember the last time I had peanut butter cookies. You know, we don't eat them at home very often. Well, that wasn't a slam against my mother. My grandmother made peanut butter cookies and gave them to me, and all the way home for the next 3 days, I got to hear about how I embarrassed my mom by. You know, telling grandma that my mom never made peanut butter cookies, right? Well, first of all, I didn't say it to be hurtful. It was innocent, out of the mouth of babes. Second of all, it was true. It's like, well, mom, here's the solution. Bake some cookies and nobody will say that. And what's the point? We can be so concerned about what other people say about us. Just live the life. My mom was a great cook for our company. We'd have people over and, man, wow, don't touch that. Treat your family better than your company. Now, that doesn't mean treat your company bad, right? What that means is, recognize that your family is your company. That's what it means, right? Live frugally and give generously. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Well, how can I give generously if I'm living frugally? You're living frugally so that you can give generously. Forgive me if I indulge for just a moment. There are things that we pick up from the lives that we come in contact with in this journey, and they should become part of your toolkit. She quoted me in it. She said, my father-in-law said yesterday that there are certain things that we didn't know how to treat a person this way or that way. There are certain things that we weren't taught, so we didn't know. But when you see it lived before you, now you're accountable. Now you can't use that excuse that I don't know any better. You've seen it. Now it's up to you. Wow, that's a great thing. Do you see how they were with those people? Okay, now you be that way. Maybe this is just for me, but I'm challenged by things like that. We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. There's enough problems. We don't need to hear about problems. We need to hear about solutions. It's not that we're overlooking problems, and it's not that we're overlooking sin. Sin gets dealt with. Problems get dealt with. But anybody can point out a problem. But who's got the solution? Right? I'm challenged by that, aren't you? I'm challenged, you know. I'm an expert at pointing out problems. Right, sweetheart? And the worst part about it is that I'm right. But what are the solutions? That's what we need to hear. What do we do about it? How do we change? You've got a message. You've got a message. I challenge you tonight, friends. You got a message. Run with it. Amen. You say, well, I'm not too excited about it. Well, get excited about it. Get on your knees until God's real to you. When He's real to you, you'll run with it. Amen. You'll realize you've got a message of life. Amen. And you're walking in the shadow of death. Amen. And you're called to stand in the gap. Let's stand. Well, I haven't done an Overtime Wednesday in a while. I totally lost track of time. I'm sorry. I know you got to work tomorrow and things like that. And we try not to make this a routine. Try not to keep you too long. This is serious. It's a serious time. Let's bow our heads. Father, there's nothing good about myself. I know that. I don't deserve. Lord, I haven't forgotten what manner of a man that I was. I know how deep I was mired in the clay. I know how far down that you had to reach to pull me up. And I know what you had to wash off of me before I was even recognizable. Lord, I could see how the world would overlook me. I could see how Satan would look at me and think I was nothing but trash. I could see how others would look at me and see weakness and mistakes and different things, Lord, and just pass right over me. But Lord, you place something down in the heart of your children. They don't even know that there's something there initially, Lord. But there's something in there that you begin to pull on. You begin to draw on. Lord, you've put a hunger in there. You've put a thirst in there for life. You've put a hunger in there and a thirst in there for truth. You've put a desire in there for a change, for a birth. You've put a desire in there for your children to be brought from a state of amnesia to a state of reconciliation. Lord, to be reconciled with their father. And Lord, when they come to that birth and When they come to that recognition, they begin to realize, Lord, that they're servants of the Most High God. We're your children, but we're also servants as the first of this God race, the first begotten of this new race. As he demonstrated living in this life, he lived a life of service. And Lord, if that's the life that was lived out in the bridegroom, that's the life that will be lived out in the bride. Lord, we can look out across the world and we can say, Lord, it stinks. We can say that it's putrid, it's rotten, it's perverted, it's dark, it's dingy, it's sick. There's disease and sickness and perversion everywhere. And Lord, we could hold our nose up. We could say that, rightfully so, that there's death at every corner. But then we can also realize, Lord, that we've been given a message of life. We've been given a position, Lord. We've been honored as a people to be called by you and to be told, run. You've got what it'll take to stay the wrath, to hold back the judgment, to hold back death from some. You can stand between life and death. Lord, what a gift that has been placed into our possession in this hour. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to remain focused. Help us to be about our Father's business. Lord, to look for your leading and your guidance in every step of our lives, Lord. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday night, but all the time, Lord. May we be God conscious. May we be godly. We know that, Lord, that godly is being God-minded, being God-conscious. Without sanctification, we wouldn't even be seeing those virtues manifested in our lives. So, Lord, we know it's an attitude, it's an approach. Father, help us to stay little in our own sight, to stay humble, to recognize, Lord, that it's not up to us to, we're not called to make this message produce anything. We're called to run with it. We're called to take it with fire. Living word. And Lord, to be a help to a lost and dying world. Grant it, O God. Father, if we've allowed the trials that have come across us in our lives, if we picked up the hard parts of those trials, the negative parts, Lord, and taking them with us, help us, Lord, to pass the test, to lay those things down, not to take the hardness, not to become hard, Lord, not to become hard toward our family, toward our mate, toward our loved ones, our neighbors, church members, those that we're rubbing shoulders with in this lost and dying world. Lord, you kept your focus. You were the most focused individual that ever walked the face of the earth. You had a one-track mind. And you kept the will of the Father before you. May we be that way. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it, O God. Help us, Lord. Father, take away our fear of anything, Lord. May we be bold with what has been given to us. Not, when I say bold, Lord, I don't mean combative or cocky, but just comfortable proclaiming what we know to be the truth. Lord, to open our mouth when you open it, to close it when you close it, to be always ready to give an account of the hope of glory that lies within us. Grant it, O Lord. Father, we love you. I pray that you'd bless each and every one, Lord. Father, that you'd lift each and every one into heavenly places. Lord, above where we live in the natural, just show us how blessed we are, Lord. What a blessed people we are. And Lord, what a great treasure that's been put in human vessels. And now, Lord, may we be faithful with it. Grant it tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
I wonder if there's anyone who would want to be remembered in prayer tonight that say, I want to be more sincere. I want to be more focused. I want to be ready to be a help, to give hope to those that are hopeless, peace to those that have no peace, to give life to those that are in need. I want to be more faithful in that regard. If that's you and you want to lift your hand tonight, Father, you see hands all over the building. I got both my hands up tonight, Lord. I want to be a better steward of your time, Lord. You've given us time. Now, Lord, what are we doing with the time? We want to redeem it, Lord. We want to put it to its best use. Lord, there's lots of things that we could do that are not sinful. But, Lord, would it further your work? That's our question tonight, Lord. We just want to be sure that we're being led of you every moment of every day. Bless each and every hand and every heart that's behind the hand that was lifted in the building tonight, Lord. Father, may you just have more and more preeminence is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond all of my faults and saw my knees. Amazing grace. Amazing grace shall always be my song. Of